So the internet is filled with all sorts of weird stuff. And I grew up when the internet was starting to get big. I was in middle school and the internet really got big too. They had it in school and I was like, oh, it's the most amazing thing ever. And for some reason, I kept going to speedracer.com repeatedly. I don't know why. If you guys don't know what Speed Racer is, shame on you. But it was an amazing cartoon. But I remember when the internet came out and the internet kept growing and growing and there's so much stuff on the internet. There's so much stuff to read. It's hard to sleep at night sometimes, but there's so much stuff. And one of the strange things I like to look at every now and then, not all the time, I'm not obsessed, obviously, but some of the things I look at sometimes that gives a laugh is a whole genre of images called that are bad tattoos. Now, I don't have anything specific against tattoos, but these tattoos are like, you look at them and you go, what? And I've noticed over time that I've seen some different genres of bad tattoos. For example, there's children, you know. So the left picture is supposed to be like of the baby the guy's supposed to tattoo on the person's back, and the right is the tattoo, and you can see the tattoos, they look really bad. I mean, like the right side, right? The right hand picture, that looks like a little old man, right? That picture is like adorable little baby, but then the tattoo is like an old man, and same with the left side. Right, the tattoos both look like little old men. Another thing is words or sayings, and a lot of them have typos, the really bad ones. Like, I'm awesome is misspelled. And instead of live without regrets, it says live without regets. So that's like a theme of bad tattoos in there too, just straight up typos. They leave letters out, they mess up words and things like that. They're kind of funny to look at. Another genre is cartoon characters. Here we have a very poorly drawn Tweety Bird and a really, really bad Wolverine. You know, I'm like, really? Okay. I wonder what the tattoo artist is thinking when they made this. Oh, this Wolverine's going to look great. And then animals is also another genre. They look terrible, too, some of them. They look horrible. I mean, that cat's eyes, like, deformed. One ear's bigger than the other one, and I don't know what's going on with the left one. Like, I don't know. Another genre, too, is TV shows or movies. I mean, I enjoyed the TV show Frasier. I don't think the kids ever watched that, but I think that some of the adults did. Frasier's a good show. Nigel Crane and all that stuff. But then why would you tattoo that on your leg? Why would you tattoo Nigel Crane's face on your leg and put the Frasier logo? I mean, Big Trouble in Little China was a good movie, but is it so good you want to tattoo Kurt Russell's face on your leg? I mean, think about that. You're going to walk around with Kurt Russell's face on your leg. Another thing is like tattoos that make me go, what? Like in memory of Duke. And it's like a deer. I don't know what that means. Like, does he remember hunting it and he's like sad or something? And then you get people that like tattoo weird junk, like a Nintendo controller and then an Xbox controller. Then and now. But the question is, what's gonna happen in next, you know, whenever when Xbox releases the new Xbox? I could put like an hour. Like, what are you doing? I don't get this. And you get something that's like, what? Like the left one, it says, forever at home. And it's like a, you know, and then you jelly. Why would you put that on your feet? It's like a cheesy internet joke, but he puts it on his feet. And I'm wondering, what drove you to put this on your feet? What made you think it was a good idea? Like, you want to walk around and be like, you know, forever at home. I don't get it. And then the right picture is this house on fire, and for some reason Goku is at the bottom from Dragon Ball Z. I don't understand. There's a burning building, and then there's like an anime character who has nothing to do with that building, standing in front of that building. When I look through bad tattoos, I gotta ask the question, what is the message? Some tattoos, I look at them and I wonder, what are you trying to tell me? All right, I understand the tattoos where it's like, you know, your baby on the, you know, they tattoo your baby or loved one, you know. You know, or maybe like you're in the army, so you tattoo some army thing or a navy. Like my cousin's husband, oops, I just killed it. My cousin's husband's in the navy, and so he's got like a navy tattoo. Okay, you're proud of that you're in the navy. That makes sense. I mean, those tattoos, I understand. You know, I'm not gonna get one, but when you see certain tattoos where Goku is standing in front of a burning castle, and I wonder what. What makes you think, why do you want to put a Nintendo controller on one leg and an Xbox controller? And I wonder, what is the message? What are you trying to tell me with this? You know, some tattoos make sense, but sometimes the message, I'm wondering, like, what are you trying to tell me? I'm like, I'm just confused. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And I think of this thing. When I see the tattoos, I wonder, what is the message? And I think of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus tells us to deliver a message. We are to be witnesses. And what is a witness? I just looked up a couple quick definitions, Bible stuff. Erdman's Bible Dictionary says, "One who helps establish the truthfulness of a matter by testifying firsthand about what is seen or heard." Harper says, "The term takes on several specialized meanings in the New Testament, referring to a person present at the ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, or to one who attests to the truth about God." And then Holman says, "The distinction between witnesses and martyr consists only in the degree of their testimony, since both words are cognates of the same Greek verb meaning I testify, bear witness." So they have a witness. You know, think about court cases. If you ever watched Law and Order or one of those kind of TV shows, the witness is the one that saw the crime or saw something about it. And they go up to the stand and say, "I saw this," or "I experienced this. He attacked me and did this," or whatever. The witness talks in front of the jury and the judge because they weren't there at the scene of the crime. They didn't see it firsthand. And that's similar to how Christians are. We're witnesses, right? People, the non-believers, they haven't experienced God. We have experienced God as believers, so we witness. We tell other people what they have not experienced. We express what they missed out on. And that's what's been going on for thousands of years, of Christians who bear witness, who tell other people about this Jesus that we experienced that they had not experienced. And so we are witnesses of Jesus Christ. So other people do not know Jesus, and we present to them Jesus. And that's how they get to know him. And another question is, I think a good question to ask before we really dive in a certain way is to ask, how do we already witness? See, all of us, in some way, shape, or form, as believers, are witnesses of Jesus Christ, whether we're doing it deliberately or not. All of us somehow express who Jesus is and what Jesus is based on what we do and how we live, whether we're doing it on purpose or not. When people see us, they somehow see Jesus, whether it's the real Jesus or some weird Jesus, right? It's kind of like that tattoo of the baby, right? "Oh, look how cute my kid is." And they look, "Oh," you know. You know, even the, you know, that's sometimes how we are too. So I think a good question to ask is, how do we already witness? Before you think about how I can actively witness, think about how you already witness. Think about what you're already doing in your life. The first way to witness is, I think everybody thinks about this all the time, is preaching, right? You use your words, and that's a lot, big emphasis on that. My seminary that I went to, Dallas Theological, their motto is preach the word. So in John chapter 20, 30 to 31, John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the Apostle John wrote a book to use words to witness to us what we did not experience, right? John experienced Jesus firsthand. And so he wrote the stuff down so that we can also experience Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 10, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they that to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" So Paul emphasizes here the importance of preaching. How can people learn about Jesus Christ and believe if they've never heard anybody tell them about Jesus? That's pretty critical. 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." So Paul says in Romans that people can't believe if they don't hear about the gospel. 1 Corinthians says, He has to preach the gospel. He's required to preach the gospel. Woe to him if he does not preach. So one major way that we spread the word of God, that we witness about Jesus Christ and who he is through our words. Another way is through our actions or behaviors, our deeds. Right? A lot of people emphasize, how do we preach the gospel with our words? But so often we miss out on how do we live out the gospel message. I mean, I noticed that when I grew up in the 80s and the 90s, it was a lot of preaching, 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 but so little of living. And, you know, like, for example, when I was growing up, Billy Graham was still pretty active, too. I went to one of his crusades. And that era was really good at converting people to Jesus, but they didn't really do much for following up and helping the people grow. It wasn't until probably the early 2000s that discipleship and small groups really got into flow. But importantly, we have to do deeds that reflect Jesus. Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so Jesus says, we're the light of the world. How do we light the world? We do good works. And by doing good works, people will see our good works and they'll glorify God. Another way is, another writing is from Paul. "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed." So Paul used words and deeds to witness to the Gentiles about Jesus Christ. He didn't just tell them about Jesus. He also acted out. James 1:22, James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." The emphasis here is that we don't just read the Bible. We don't just preach the word of God. We also have to do it. 1 John 3:16-18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And the idea here is that we don't just love in the way that we talk. We don't just love in what we say, but also we love in deed. We act it out. Those are the two main ways that we witness to other people. So for the people that haven't seen Jesus before, they haven't experienced God, they don't have the Holy Spirit within them, how are they to know what Jesus is like unless we tell them and we act it out? And the question that I would have for all of us, including myself, is, who does my life witness about? When people look at your words and your deeds, what is the Jesus that they see? Right? We witness, we tell other people about Jesus. They don't know Jesus outside in the world. But when they see us, they're supposed to see something about Jesus in us. And the question is, what do they see? And this is also both, again, word and deed. What you say and also what you do. How does this reflect upon Jesus? For example, the Bible says that God is love. All right, 1 John 4:8. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" So one big emphasis in the Bible is God is love. And so in our words and our deeds, do we witness that God is love? And we tell people, you know what, God is love. God loves you. But then do your deeds reflect that also? The way that you act and treat other people, when they see you, do they immediately think, he's representing Jesus. Jesus must be a pretty loving guy. Or do we only just say God is love, or do we act out this message? Because again, going back to the tattoos, it's like saying, my baby is so adorable. Want to see my baby? And it's like grotesque. I mean, that's like how it is with us. We say, oh, my God is so loving. Look at how I act. Ooh, that's kind of gross. You know, the message is mixed up. The message is confused. The message isn't what it's supposed to be. Or if we don't act out love, maybe that's something totally what they're not going to see. You know, you get certain people that say things, but they act totally different, and you wonder, I think you're a little confused. So with our actions and our word, do we express, do we enact, and do we act out God's love to other people so that when they see us, even if they've never heard us talk, will they get the idea that God must be a loving God? So by the time we tell them God is love, they go, oh, that makes sense. You're a very loving person. Okay, that makes sense. That clears it up. Or by your actions, when you tell them God is love, they're going to go, really? Could have fooled me. How is that going to play out? Or for example, God is holy. Peter writes, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Peter quotes Leviticus 20, verse 7. And also again, he says a little bit later, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. It is that God is a holy God. God doesn't like evil. God doesn't like sin. And based on your word and your deed, do other people see that? When other people see you, do they get the idea that sin is bad, God is good, you know, God is holy? Or based on your conduct and what you say, do they think, you know, when I go, God is a holy, just, and righteous God, are they going to go, okay, you know? Are they going to see, oh, that makes sense? Or is your tattoo, so to speak, confusing and messed up so that when you explain it to them, they're going, really? Or how about the idea of God is a generous God? Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is a God that gave us his son to die on the cross. Paul's writing, if God will give his own son up to die for you, how, you think he's going to be stingy? No, God is a generous God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 35, it writes, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving the testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And so God is a generous God, and you see in the early church that they were generous as well. They made sure that there was no needy people among them. They were generous. So when they see in your actions, your word, and your deed, am I going to get the idea that God is a generous God? When I see you treat your money and your time and whatever, am I going to think that God is a stingy God? Or am I witnessing that God is a generous God? What is the message that you deliver about God's generosity? Or how about God? That should be, get rid of that is. Forgive me about that. God has forgiven us. In Acts chapter 13, it says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the laws of Moses. So it's written that Jesus came and forgave us of our sins. Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. The purpose isn't that you hit 77 and it's good. Like, a modern equivalent would be like, you know, Jesus, I forgave my brother 10 times. The modern equivalent would be like, forgive him 10 million times. You know, Jesus is just throwing out a huge number, right? Taking what you got and just multiplying it. You know, not that you have to hit that quota, but, you know, way more than you think you should. And then also, Jesus tells a parable about the servant who forgave one, the king that forgave a servant a lot of money, like hundreds of years worth of wages, like equivalent of many millions of dollars in today's money. So the king forgives this servant that money, and that servant goes out and finds another servant who owns him money, a couple hundred dollars, maybe a couple thousand in modern day equivalent, and he ends up choking the guy and having the guy thrown into debtor's prison. The king finds out and says, hey, I forgave you all this. Shouldn't you have forgiven him for much less? Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? So when you see that God is a forgiving God, do you forgive other people? God has forgiven us all of our sins, all the bajillion things that we've done that have been evil and against him. Are we going to forgive the relatively few sins that other people have done for us, or done to us, rather? See, God is a forgiving God. Do you forgive other people so that when they see you and how you forgive, do they get the idea that maybe our God is forgiving too? Or do you carry on vendettas and have anger in your heart and think bad things about people all the time so that when people think, wait, God forgave you and now you're holding vendettas like crazy? It's kind of confusing. Based on your lifestyle, your word, and your deed, do you convey the idea that God is a forgiving God that has forgiven us of our sins? How about the idea that God came to serve? But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Jesus is saying, like all those rulers and authorities, it's all about power, it's all about authority. They lord it over them. That means that they always want to be over people. They always want to control people. They always want to boss people around. They want to be the leaders, the heads. They want to be powerful. They want authority. But Jesus says, hey, you're not supposed to do that. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you have a similar thing that's slightly different in Luke. Jesus says, rather let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table or at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Right? So society says it's all about power. It's always the guy that sits in the king's seat of the table. Right? If you have like a banquet tables or whatever, the head of the table is always the powerful one. Right? And the question is do present that idea that Jesus came to serve and told us to serve? Right? When it comes to faith, I mean, you look at the history of Christianity, there's so much power struggle. There's so many people that want to control people. So many people want authority. So many people want power. So many people want to be over people and to tell other people what to do. But Jesus says the opposite. He says, serve one another. Right? The greatest will become the least, and the least will become the greatest. And you think that when people see you, are they going to think, man, their Jesus must be like he must care about people. He must be humble. Or when they see you, are they going to go, wait, you're telling me that Jesus was God, and then he became human, and then washed people's feet and served people. Yet why are you such a jerk? Why are you always controlling people? Are they going to say that? Or are you going to follow Jesus and serve one another? Is that what you preach with your words and your deeds in your life? Do you serve with your words and deeds? And the question is, are you a witness of the God of the Bible? And we're all witnesses. We're all giving testimonies in our lives. But just like in court, not all of our testimonies are true. Right? You get the Law and Order episode where you get the witness that lies. And then one of the guys finds evidence or something. And like, you're lying. You know, is your testimony in accordance with the Bible? Based on how you live and how you act, when people see your life, are they going to think of the God of the Bible, or are they going to think of the God of something else? The God of the Bible forgave, and he's very patient, and he loves, and he's generous, and he's holy. When people see your life, are they going to see those attributes? You know, obviously you're not going to be at God level, but at least they're going to get an idea that God is a holy God. When I see your life, am I going to think God is a forgiving God? When I see you, am I going to see God as a generous God? Or am I going to see God as a greedy God, a stingy God, an angry God, an unforgiving God, a God that doesn't really care much about justice, and even God doesn't really care much about sin, a God that, you know, based on your testimony, are you witnessing about a genuine God or not? Because just like how perjury is a huge offense in court, when you lie on the stand in court, when you present a false testimony about Jesus, that's also a very severe crime. I think about the court. If I have like a robbery case or something and I give false testimony, I get thrown in prison. And that's about some little robbery. But are you lying about Jesus based on your actions and your word? Are you giving a false testimony? I think about how much more serious that crime is. And a lot of times, based on your testimony and your witness, other people won't see Jesus except it's through you. Right? Again, witnesses are people that deliver a message to people who didn't see it. They didn't hear it firsthand. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They don't have God. And so we have to live out Jesus to them. And then when they see us, do they see the real Jesus or fake one? And so some questions to ask ourselves. Are you giving a poorly delivered message? Right? You think these tattoos, right? This guy wants to be cool. He has Mr. Cool Ice on the back, and he's got like fake sunglasses on his shaved head. So it looks like he's looking at you. And he's got ice, and Mr. Cool Ice. And a skull. I don't know what's going on. And then we have this baby who's like, he's pretty cute in the picture, but that tattoo makes it look kind of scary. Right? That's what she looks like. Right? This baby's all happy and joyful, but I mean, is your testimony of Jesus like all messed up like this? You know, this guy's trying to be, look at me, I'm so cool. Look at my tattoos. When you see me, you'll see that I'm cool ice. But when I look at it, I go, oh, yeah. right? And this person here goes, hey, my baby's so adorable. I want to put a cute baby on me so everybody can see how cute my baby is even when she's not here. Yeah. It's like that Seinfeld episode of the baby when everybody's like freaking out because the baby's atrocious, right? Is your message garbled up like that? Is it confused? You know, when you say, oh, I serve a God who's a very loving God, kind God. Look at my actions. Do they go, oh, yeah, that is a good God? Or are they going to go, yeah. Right? When you say, my God is so generous. My God is giving, man. My God is, wow, he just doesn't hold back. When people see your life, are they going to go, I bet he is. Yeah. Or are they going to go, yeah, that makes sense, right? Your God is generous, God, therefore you act generously, so that 2 and 2 is 4. Hey. So based on your words and deeds, who is Jesus? Based on how you act, who is Jesus? Based on what you say and do, what did Jesus do? For example, if your actions are all about yourself, it would sound like Jesus came down to give like a self-help seminar. But what did Jesus do based on your life and what you say and do? Based on what you say and do, your words and your deeds, what is God like? What's his character like? Remember, we're supposed to imitate Christ. We're supposed to be affected by Christ. We're supposed to have the Holy Spirit within us. We have to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We have to act a certain way in accordance of what God wants and who God is, right? Be holy, for I am holy. Forgive, because I forgave. Be generous, because I am generous. Hate sin because I hate sin. And based on our words and our deeds, what is God like? Is God somebody that's like that, or is God not? Based on your words and deeds, what should Christians be like? What should Christians strive for? What should Christians do? Because remember, other people don't know what Christians are supposed to do except from what they see from you all. Right? If we go to see other non-Christians and they think, and they see you, you're representative of Jesus Christ. You're the ambassador. You're the messenger. You're the representative. So based on what you say and what you do, what should a Christian be like? And based on your words and deeds, what is God's love like? How do you love? Do you love in a conditional way, or do you love in an unconditional way? Do you love in a very temporary, fleeting kind of way, where you love this, and, you know, I don't really love that person anymore, I love this one. I'm going to move over here. Do you love like that, or do you love like God loves? Based on how you act and how you talk, what is God's love like? And so the final question to all of us is, we are witnesses to Jesus Christ. We present Jesus Christ to the world because they don't know him. If you're a believer, you know Jesus Christ, and so oftentimes it's because another believer witnessed to you. I mean, for a lot of people in here, probably you guys are Christians because there's another Christian that showed you God's love. There's another Christian that showed you God's forgiveness, that showed you something like that. And because of that, you got to know Jesus firsthand, and you came to Christ and became saved. Are you guys doing the same? So the question is, what is your message to others about Jesus? Is your message coming loud and clear? Or is it something garbled up and mixed up so that you have to explain Jesus to them? Because if you honestly live out a totally loving life, you don't need to explain that God is love. Because people go, oh, wow, your life is so loving. God must be love already. Right? If you don't really need to explain that God forgives very deeply other than just saying it if you live out forgiveness. But so much of our life is acting and not as much talking. Although preaching is very important, we got to make sure that our actions support our words and they work together. So that by the time we do present the gospel message, our actions have built up a lot of the shell for the gospel message to go in. So what is your message to others about Jesus Christ? Who is the God that you represent? Who are you witnessing to? Because if you're not doing a good job, if your message is garbled, if it's messed up, if it's skewed, if it's just wrong, it's like I mean, a bad tattoo is laughable, but your message is pretty criminal. And I don't mean to do this as like a whole, like, oh no, John's going to strike us with lightning, you know? Like, not like that. But I want to make an encouragement to all of us. Let's work on our message. Let's work on our witness so that people that see us, even if we don't tell them, they have an idea of who God is. And as we live out our lives, I want to encourage all of us to continue to live for God so that our testimony can be really good. So our testimony can be of the real God. So that more people will come and see God. So let's make sure that our message about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and who God is and all that stuff, let's make sure the message that our actions and our words deliver is appropriate. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just being for loving, forgiving God that just cares for us. And thank you, Lord, for just being everything you are. It's very humbling to think that you delivered us to become your witnesses, Lord, that you wouldn't just do it yourself, Lord. And I pray that all of us would take that duty, that privilege, that honor, that responsibility of being your witnesses seriously, Lord. Let's all be witnesses 24/7 to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.